The Lord is risen. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia. So we're still in the Easter season, and part of the Easter season, the purpose of the liturgical season is to help us learn again how to be the church. You've heard me say this many times. The Acts of the Apostles, which is the history of the early church, is read to us as a first reading throughout the Easter season. And the main purpose of that is to teach us how to be the church. So we look at each one of these readings with that perspective in mind. What does this tell us about being the church of Jesus Christ here in the Philadelphia Archdiocese in the 21st century? Today is also Good Shepherd Sunday. So we honor the good shepherds of the church, beginning with our Holy Father, Pope Francis. Also, you're from different parishes in the Archdiocese. You should be honoring your pastor. You know, the word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. And so we're really, when we refer to someone as our pastor, we're saying that he's the shepherd and we are the sheep. And that means that the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep is in some ways a symbol of the relationship between the pastors of our church today and the members of the community. So we'll talk about those kind of things in reflecting on today's scripture readings. The first reading from the Acts of the Apostles takes place, of course, in a context. And the context is that St. Peter and St. John, after Jesus' resurrection, are walking in the vicinity of the temple, and a man there who has been crippled from the time he was born, asked for help. And if you remember the scripture passage, St. Peter says to him in response to that request, neither silver nor gold do we have, because the man was a beggar. But what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And we're told the man rose and he walked, and he actually danced as he entered the temple. Well, the leaders of the Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were upset with this because they were upset with Jesus and his followers. And they criticized the man who was healed and also the apostles. And today's first reading is the response of St. Peter to that criticism. And this is what he says. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said in reply, "Leaders of the people and elders, it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified. In his name, this man stands before you. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." Now, Peter makes a profession of faith in Jesus as the one and only Savior of the world. And it's in Jesus' name that this man was healed. So, what do we learn from this about how to be the church in our time? Those of you who have been coming to this Mass through the Easter season will remember that I've been steadily quoting Bishop Robert Barron, who says, "The church doesn't have a mission. The church is a mission. And the mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, risen from the dead." So we have to ask ourselves, are we the church? Is that what we do? By our words and by our life, do we proclaim our faith in Jesus risen from the dead? It got Peter and John in trouble at this moment in the history of the church, and it can get us in trouble today, and because of that, we sometimes are very quiet. We don't publicly admit that we're Christians, let alone profess our faith in Jesus risen from the dead. But that is the face of the church. It's a central part of who we are. Everything is based on this. You know, the mission of the church is not to help the poor, although it's a very important part of the mission. The mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And if we do that, then we get busy about helping the poor, you know, because that flows naturally from our faith in Jesus Christ. Also, the church believes, as St. Peter says in this reading, that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. And this proclamation is sometimes referred to as the scandal, the word scandal is a big word, of Christian exclusivity. Now we're saying in this that, you know, Buddha doesn't save anyone, Muhammad and the Quran doesn't save anyone. The only Savior of the world is Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that Muslims aren't saved. It doesn't mean that Buddhists aren't saved, because we don't make that decision. God does. But we know that if they're saved, whether they're Christians or Jews or Buddhists or Muslims, the only source of their salvation is Jesus Christ, who can be active in the world even outside our church, you know. Now, that people don't like to hear that. I mean, they like to, today we like to say that all religions are the same. You know, the Buddhists are saved by Buddha, Christians are saved by Jesus Christ, the Jews are saved by the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible, Muslims are saved by the teachings of Muhammad and the Quran. But that's not what we believe. We believe that, as St. Peter says very clearly, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. And it's that reason, and that's a reason for us professing Jesus risen from the dead. We want everyone to know him and to love him and to experience a personal relationship with him that leads to salvation. So we better get busy about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's the work of the church. Okay? That's reading number one. Reading number two is taken from the first letter of St. John, and he tells us our basic identity as Christians, identity that comes to us through our baptism, which is baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we die with Jesus in our baptism, and we rise to new life with him. So to be a Christian, woman or man, is to be a new creature. And that's what St. John is talking about this. Listen to what he says. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. Yes, so we are. We are God's children now, but we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the basic identity that you and I have because of our baptism is that we are children of God. So when someone asks you who you are, the answer you should give is, I'm a child of God. My name is also Mary. You know, I work in the library, but my basic identity is I am a child of God. And if it means, if you're a child of God and you're a child of God and you're and I'm a child of God, that means we have one Father and we are brothers and sisters to one another. So it changes our relationship with one another as well as our relationship with God. So I have to ask you, church, do you see yourself as a daughter of God, a son of God? Or are you a football player, you know, a successful businessman, you know, the father of a wonderful group of children, the wife or husband of a wonderful spouse? I mean, those are all very important things. They're part of our basic identity, right? But the basic identity of each one of us because of our baptism is that we are a child of God. And St. Paul says something very interesting here. I mean, St. John says something very interesting here too, because he says, what we're going to be in the future, we don't know. You know, I talked about this last Sunday. For those of you here, you might remember, we talked about what happens when we die. We share in Jesus' resurrection, and we believe that's a bodily resurrection. Our bodies will rise from the dead, after the final judgment, and they'll be like Jesus' body. You might remember the appearance of Jesus to his apostles after the resurrection. It was him. You know, they could touch him, and they saw the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, but he was different. Sometimes they weren't sure it was him, and he would walk through doors without opening them, you know. He would eat fish, but somehow he would mysteriously disappear and appear somewhere else because he had a spiritual body, a body, not just a spirit, but a spiritual body. And that's what St. John is talking about this when he says these words. We are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we who are children of God have a great future, and we should be excited about dying so we might experience the newness and fullness of life that comes with the resurrection. Now, how many of you here are honestly looking forward to dying? There aren't many hands. I see one or two. I wonder if you'll be saying the same thing on your deathbed, you know. But we should be. We should be excited about the future, and it also should keep us living Christian lives so that we're worthy of the gift of the resurrection when we die, you know. Our life now is very short, but eternity is very long, and this is just the entryway into that newness of life that we celebrate in the Easter season in a very special way. Which then brings me to today's gospel, which is a gospel about Jesus the Good Shepherd. You know, those of you who know me know that I was a bishop of Rapid City, South Dakota for 9 years before I went to Denver and then came here. And one thing that is unique about Rapid City, South Dakota, that diocese, which is a very large diocese physically, but very few Catholic people, is that there are a lot more sheep than there are people in South Dakota, especially Western South Dakota. They say that there is 1 million sheep in Western South Dakota, and there are probably 200,000 people in that part of the state. I mean, a lot of sheep. And there's a lot of shepherds because of that, a lot of sheep farmers. And, you know, it was hard preaching them this gospel because they didn't want to be like sheep, you know. They always told me they smell bad, and they do, and they're dumb, and they're stubborn. They go where you don't want them to go. If one heads off, the rest follow, you know, in a stupid kind of way. They risk their lives constantly because they wander away. Nonetheless, Jesus uses this symbol in order to teach us something about our relationship with him, more really about his relationship with us. So it's important for us not to think too literally. I mean, you're not sheep. But there's something about that relationship between a shepherd and a sheep that should be true about your relationship with Jesus and my relationship with him. You know, one of the things Jesus says is the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And I remember standing on some of those sheep farms, ranches, in Western South Dakota, and watching them, the shepherds. I mean, they would whistle, and the sheep would come running to them, like a dog would run if it was your dog and you whistled for him to come. But the whole flock would come running. And I could whistle and nothing would happen because they recognize the voice of the shepherd. I mean, so when Jesus talks about recognizing voices, he's talking about real experience. And that was a characteristic of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, that the shepherd knew them and they knew his voice. And do we know Jesus and do we know his voice, of course, is a question for us today. He knows us, he calls us by name, but do we know him? So let's look at this gospel for a description of the Good Shepherd. And I asked my fellow ministers, whether they be a priest or a deacon, to kind of imagine themselves, because Jesus is talking about the importance of those who minister in the church also being good shepherds, okay? So Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And by good, he doesn't mean he knows how to manage sheep. It's not a quality of his work. He's talking about a moral quality. He's a good shepherd, you know. And we're going to find out what that means in just a minute. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, the shepherds of South Dakota would say that's stupid, because you don't lay down your life for sheep. They're sheep. They're animals. But again, that's the difference between Jesus being a shepherd and those men being shepherds of the animals. Because Jesus tells us that his relationship with us is not like the relationship of a hired hand who works for money. And when danger comes, he says the hired man runs away. And the reason he runs away is because he's there for the money. And the sheep are scattered and they're killed. But he says, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, which makes him an extraordinarily good shepherd. The basic role of a shepherd is to feed the flock, make sure they get grass, to protect them from wolves and other kind of predators, and to guide them to better pastures. And that's the responsibility of the priests of our church, right? To make sure you're fed spiritually by good preaching and also by good adult education classes in the church, you know, that you're constantly fed from the Word of God and from the sacraments of the church. A shepherd is someone who protects the sheep from predators. And there are lots of predators in our world today. Not just, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why the sexual abuse issue is such a scandal in the church, because the ones who were supposed to be the ones who protected people from the predators became the predators themselves, you know. But there's all kinds of predators. They're on television, pornography, the drug dealers, those who preach false doctrines, the atheists who don't believe there's a God, you know, all kinds of predators come to us through the internet, through television, through movies and radio in all kinds of ways. And that we, those of us who are pastors, have a responsibility to protect the flock of the church from those kind of predators by warning you about them, you know. And then finally, to guide the sheep to better pastures. Our responsibility isn't just to warn, but to guide people into a deeper kind of relationship with Jesus Christ and a deeper kind of love for the community, for one another, for the poor and those who struggle and the like. And if you're a good priest, you also lay down your life for the sheep, you know. And, the reason we're not married is so that we can give the kind of love you would ordinarily give to your wife and children to the church, you know. That's supposed to be the quality of the love of a priest for the faithful. That's why we call priests father, you know, because they're supposed to love us with a father's love for the children, you know. So those of us who are priests on this Good Shepherd Sunday have to examine our conscience to see if we are serving the church as priests should serve the church. But that doesn't give you get you off, you know, because those of you who are parents are also supposed to be good shepherds, right? I mean, those same qualities, to feed your family, you know, to feed them food, of course, you know, but also to feed them spiritually, you know? The church believes that parents are the first teachers of their children in the ways of faith. Not the priests, but parents. You know, in our Catholic schools and all that we do for youth people, young people in our youth clubs and everything else are to help you, not to take your place. You know, I think some people send their kids to Catholic school so they don't have to worry about it, right? But that never works, because if the kids hear one thing at school and see something else at home, home always wins, always, you know. So you have a duty to feed your children. You have a duty to protect them from predators. You know, your kids don't like that if you won't let them use your phone, their phone, all the time, or might not even let them have a phone until they're a certain age, that they can't watch certain things on television, and they can't do something just because everybody else is doing it, right? You know, and that's tough, isn't it? You know, it's easier for me to talk about it than for you to do it. But you have to protect your children, and you have to guide them. You know, as a priest is supposed to guide the faithful, you have to guide your children to adulthood and then way into the middle of their lives, right? It doesn't end when they grow up and they get married. And then most importantly, those of you who are parents have to lay down your lives for your family, beginning with your spouse, but also with your children, you know. That's what makes families work. If the mother and dad love each other so much that the kids can see it, you know. And that's what makes a happy, holy, and healthy, psychologically, family. So you're called to be shepherds too. And then those of you who are dating are called to be shepherds of the one you're going to marry, right? And you who are friends have a duty to shepherd your friends if they're heading down the wrong path. So we all have duties in some ways of being a shepherd in the church. And during this Easter season, the church celebrates the fact that Jesus is our shepherd, has led us through the darkness of the valley of death, you know, as the psalm says, into eternal life. And we have to learn to love the good shepherd as he loves us. And then, in addition to that, we have to love the other sheep as he loves them. You know, that's part of our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. One last thing. At the end of this gospel passage, Jesus talks about other sheep. And he says this, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." You know, part of our identity as Christians is to work for unity in the church. Part of it's called ecumenical work, which is work with other Christian communities. You know, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and all the various churches, Christian churches in the world, we're all divided. And Jesus says there should be one flock and one shepherd. That's his desire. And he prays for unity in the church. So we should be interested in that, and we should be doing all we can to enter into healthy, honest, loving dialogue with our Protestant brothers and sisters and the Orthodox Christian community as well. But there are other flocks too, those who aren't even Christians. I talked about them earlier, you know. I said that Jesus is the one Savior, but there are other people who don't believe in Jesus at all. Our Jewish brothers and sisters, first of all, because they are our ancestors, right? They are our brothers and sisters, our older brothers and sisters. You know, we've been grafted on to the root of Jesse, the scriptures tell us. That means the Christian community has been grafted on to the Jewish community. They received the promise from God. They are his chosen people. They still are. But they haven't yet come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And we should be interested in that. That's called interfaith relationships. Ecumenical relationships are with Christians. Interfaith are with other religions of the world. Whether they're Jewish or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or whatever, we should be interested in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to those communities in a very loving way. You know, we don't tell them that they're bad, because they're not. And their religions can help them to be good people. But Jesus is the one Savior, right? And he wants all Buddhists to be Christians, actually, and he wants all Muslims to be Christians. He wants one flock and one shepherd. And we need to do our part to make that possible, by being a loving community, and also, I think most importantly, being a community that shows those other people that there's something special about being a follower of Jesus Christ and to be transformed into his community. They should want to join us because Jesus is Lord and he recognized his lordship. So there's a lot of work here, right? But Jesus tells us it's going to work because he wants them to hear his voice and he wants one flock and one shepherd. So we need to pray for church unity as we celebrate our own unity in Jesus Christ through our baptism, our sharing in his gift of life, won for us by his death and resurrection. So happy Easter. The Lord is truly risen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.